Today marks 4 weeks since Easter Sunday. And on that Sunday, I challenge some of you to come back each of the next four Sundays and just be open to what God may want to do in your life. Well, today is that fourth Sunday, and if you've stuck with us through that time, I just want to let you know I'm grateful, and I've been praying for you, and I would love to know if there's any way in which the Lord has used these last 4 weeks to minister to your heart, and you can always shoot us an email about that, or come find me after the service. I'm always out in the lobby, and I would just enjoy the opportunity to get to connect with you and hear your story. And again, just would grateful that you've been here with us, and I've been praying that the Lord be ministering to your heart, and that maybe Northwoods becomes just a home for you in the future. Also, I want to invite everyone back next Sunday as we're kicking off a new series that we're calling With Me in the Wilderness. You know, the wilderness is a theme that runs all throughout the Bible, and the wilderness, if you're a human, is the last place you'd want to be because it's dry, it's desolate, and it's harsh. But as we're going to find in this series, it's also this place where God refines character and deepens faith. And so if you're in a wilderness season right now, maybe a season that's been painful, a season that's been hard to make sense of, where you find yourself saying, you know, God, what's happening? What are you doing? I believe that just as the Lord has been teaching me, that he's going to teach all of us that he's not only with us in the wilderness, but that the wilderness isn't his punishment in our lives, but it's actually his preparation for where he is leading us. And so if you find yourself in one of those wilderness seasons, this series is for you, and I hope you'll join us next week. So that's next week, but today as we close out this series that we've been in called Honest, we're going to close out a series called Honest to God. And this series, all we've been doing, it's really simple. We've been looking at real people in the Bible who brought their struggles into the light with Jesus. And in that moment, their lives were changed. They got a new perspective about the Lord. There are all kinds of things that happen that we've been reading about in these stories. And so this morning, we're going to tackle perhaps the most universal struggle of all, and that's getting honest about our past and learning to walk in the freedom that Christ has purchased for us. So to do that, we're going to look at a famous story that revolves around Jesus' final moments on the cross. So if you have your Bible and want to follow along, we're going to be in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. So let me give you just a little bit of context as to what we're about to read in this passage. So in Luke 23, where we're going to pick up the story, Jesus is in the final hours of his life. Though he's done nothing wrong, he's been sentenced to die in the most barbaric way imaginable, crucifixion. So he's been whipped, he's been beaten, and now he's being led out to the place where he will be crucified. And it's here we pick it up in verse 32. Okay, so Luke chapter 23, verse 32, it says this. Luke includes this detail. It says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. Now, if you're new to the Bible, you're probably aware that Jesus was crucified. And the cross is one of the most recognizable symbols in the world. But on the day that he was, there were two other men crucified with him, one on each side. So there wasn't just one cross, there was actually three. And did you notice in that passage, it says two other men, both criminals. Now, often, if you've been around church for any period of time, you've probably heard this story referred to as the thief on the cross. But I want you to understand that when you think thief on the cross, don't think of these guys as teenagers, you know, who ran into a gas station one day and just stole a Snickers bar. No, it says that they are criminals. Yes, they could have been thieves, but usually thieves would lie in wait for people, beat them, sometimes kill or rape them, and then take their valuables. So think of that. If you know the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus tells the story of a man who gets beaten and left for dead on the side of the road. Well, why did he use that example? because that was how thieves and robbers would most operate in that day. So although the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what these guys did, you can just be sure these are hardened criminals with a past, and they are being crucified for their crimes. They're receiving the ultimate penalty. Also, in that time, when someone was crucified, it was meant to inflict the maximum amount of pain while simultaneously inflicting the maximum amount of shame and humiliation. So part of that is they would strip these people naked. You know, we see the pictures and you know Jesus got a loincloth on, but probably what was happening is all three of these men had been stripped naked. They're being paraded down the street, carrying their crosses. And part of the shame that went along with this was they would do this crucifixion. This wouldn't take place in a back alley somewhere. This would take place in very public places for all to see. So it'd be like, you know, if you're rolling into Costco on a Saturday morning at 10 a.m., places a zoo on a Saturday morning, you know what I'm talking about. It'd be like you're rolling into Costco Saturday morning at 10 a.m. and right there in the middle of the parking lot, when everybody, they're doling out the death penalty for all to see. This is what's happening. Romans did this to not only humiliate the persons being crucified, but to send a message to other citizens that if you repeat what these men did, you're going to find yourself in the same place. And so part of the shame process was taking what was called a titulus, which would be like a board, and they would write their crimes on it. So sometimes someone would hold this board with them while they're being paraded to the place where they're being executed. Sometimes it'd be hung around their neck. Other times it would be like, if you're familiar with Jesus' crucifixion, that board would be placed above their head on the cross. You know, Jesus had one of those placed above his head on the cross where it said, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." So they'd place this board on their heads with an inscription of the crimes they had committed. So literally above the heads of these two criminals hung their past. Thief, liar, murderer. Now, most of us aren't criminals facing execution. But if we're honest, we all have something from our past that hangs over us. So let me ask you this question. What from your past hangs over your head today? What from your past hangs over your head today? So think about this. If you were to have one of the same thing that these thieves had over their head, what would yours say? Would it be regret? Maybe regret something in your past. Maybe it's shame about a decision you made. Maybe you operated in deceit in your past. Maybe there's a failure of some kind that happens and it still hangs over your head today. What is it from your past that hangs over your head today? And no matter how hard you try, you just can't seem to take it down. It still affects you today. Well, if you resonate with that, first thing I want to let you know is that you're not alone. Because you know what? We all have one of these things over our head. And the good news is that because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can experience not only forgiveness, but freedom from the past that hangs over our head. And I want to show you how by looking at just three steps. These aren't the only steps, but three steps that we must take to begin this journey of walking free from our past. And they come right out of the story. So let's jump back in. So these two criminals are crucified alongside of Jesus. And then Luke records some of the conversation between them. So if you skip down to verse 39, it says this: one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, meaning Jesus. He said, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." So think about this. This criminal seems to have no remorse, no guilt. There's no ownership over what he's done. He's just focused on yelling and berating Jesus. So he in essence says, hey, fix this. Get me down from here. I don't deserve this. And if you're really the Messiah, why don't you do something about it? Save yourself and save me. But now, the story shifts to the other criminal. Look at what he says. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Now, there's a lot there in that statement we could unpack. But I want you to notice is that in this criminal's words, we find really the first step in the journey to walking free from what hangs over our head. And here's the first step is we have to face the past. Have to face the past. And this is exactly what the second criminal does. He says, we're being punished justly and getting what our deeds deserve. You see what's happening? This is someone coming to terms with his past. He's taking it head on. But the other criminal, look at what he's doing. Instead of facing up to his past, he's still trying to avoid taking ownership of his past, and he's insulting Jesus. Do you see the two different attitudes? So if we're going to walk free from our past, that thing that hangs over our head, we too will have to make the shift and face it head on. You know, it was James Baldwin who wrote in 1962, not everything that is faced can be changed, but nothing can be changed until it is faced. Which means if we're tired of having that thing over our head, we can't continue to embrace unhelpful ways of dealing with it. What are those? Well, let me give you a few. And as I list these, just see if you can find yourself in any of them. So sometimes, instead of facing the past, we numb the past. And this can happen in a lot of ways, shapes, and forms. It could be through the use of alcohol, drugs, pornography, sports betting, online shopping. I mean, it can happen in a lot of ways. Here, the example would be one of my favorite football players of all time, Brett Favre, Hall of Fame quarterback of my beloved Green Bay Packers. Now, if you're familiar with Brett Favre was a true Iron Man. He's known because he's loved because he always played through pain and injuries. I think today he still holds the record for the most consecutive starts. But in the middle of his career, it came out that he had developed a dependence, you might say an addiction, to prescription painkillers and alcohol. And most people on the outside chalked it up to, you know, hey, this is just a football player, and it's the aches and pains of playing the NFL. But Brett has since revealed there was more to the story. You know, the painkillers and booze weren't just about dealing with the pain in his body, but they were ultimately about numbing the pain of his past. But as Brett Favre found out, numbing it never solves it, and it actually just leads to more pain and heartache down the road. So sometimes instead of facing our past, we numb the past. Sometimes we outwork the past. This is where if I can just keep grinding, throwing myself into the next project and just stay busy, I can outwork this thing and I won't have to think about it. Listen, there's nothing wrong with working hard. But if what's driving the hard work is the desire to keep from facing the past by just staying busy, that's an unhealthy way to deal that will not lead to freedom. So we numb it, we numb the past, we outwork it. Here's the third way that sometimes we do this is we just rehash the past. This is where we constantly go over it, reliving it, reexamining it in our head. And it's not so that we can move forward. It's just to go back and beat ourselves up again. But you know, as someone has once said, beating yourself up doesn't make you stronger. It just leaves you bruised. So think about how a sports team will go and they'll watch film of their past games. Okay, they don't go and watch film just so they can go back and just beat themselves up and think about, oh man, how all the mistakes they made and how terrible they played. No, they go back to watch simply so that they can learn and move forward better. So here's the point. If you're rehashing it to learn something about how you can be better, fine. But I suspect many times when we rehash it, we're rehashing it not to learn, but simply to punish ourselves. All these ways, numbing, outworking it, rehashing it, are not going to help us get out from under what's hanging over our head. They only keep us stuck and prolong the pain. So at some point, we're going to have to make a shift and face the reality of the past. That means acknowledging and owning where we fell short. Sounds like, you know what? I did say some things I shouldn't have said. I didn't speak up when I should have. The decision I made in that moment wasn't God honoring. You know, it's the thief on the cross. I'm punished justly. I did break the law. I did hurt others. He's facing the truth about himself, and we must too. Again, not so we can beat ourselves up, just so we're looking at it squarely in the face. But this is just the first step. It gets us started, but there's still more to be taken. So for that, let's continue reading. So next verse. Then he said, so he rebukes the other criminal. Then he turns to Jesus and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And it's here, just even in the posture he's taking, we find the next step that must be taken in this journey. And it's step two, you have to turn to Jesus. Have to turn to Jesus. Now think about what just happened here. Okay, this man is a criminal. He's getting what he deserves. And he, in essence, turns to Jesus and asks for a favor. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Which tells us he believed that not only could Jesus save him, but also that Jesus is a king. Because kings have kingdoms. And he says, Jesus, remember me. Like he's reaching out by faith to be saved. But I want you to keep in mind, at face value, this man is in no position to be asking for anything. This is kind of like that moment when you're at the grocery store with your kid and they're having a full-on meltdown. And you're like trying to keep it together and everyone around you is like looking at you. You feel like everyone's just staring at you. Full-on meltdown all through the grocery store. And then when you get up to the checkout line, that same kid comes to you and says, can I have some candy? Absolutely not. This incident with the criminal is that. He's in no position to be asking for anything. Because let's be honest, there is no, from now on, I promise to be better. He can't turn over a new leaf. His life's gonna be over in a matter of hours. This is a dead man talking. It's a dead man asking for mercy and forgiveness in the 11th hour. And look what Jesus says. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Do you realize what that means? It means no matter the past that hangs over our head, we can turn to Jesus and find mercy and grace and forgiveness. If a criminal on death row could, then so can you and I. But we have to turn to Jesus. Not only is this is not only how we're saved, but turning to Jesus isn't a one-time decision. It's how we walk out the freedom he purchased for us every single day. We continually turn to him and invite him into the past, even if it's the past 24 hours that hangs over our head. They say, well, you know, what does that look like? Well, it can look a lot of different ways. Maybe you're here and you've never turned to Jesus for the very first time, never surrendered your life to him, never turned to him in repentance and faith and said, Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner and I need the forgiveness that only you can offer. If that's you, that's what turning to him looks like. Turning to him could also look like humbling yourself and repenting for where you've been wrong. This could be with God. This could also be with others. You know, sometimes we go to God and we ask for forgiveness and he forgives us, but that thing still sits there and weighs on us. Not because God hasn't forgiven us, but because there's still something left that we are to do with it, especially if it involves someone else. For example, there was several years back, I used to have this kind of this guy's trip where we'd go and we'd do a weekend and we'd do fishing. We'd do all these different games. The whole weekend was a competition. You know, we broke into three teams, whoever wins, it's a trophy, all this stuff. And so we're there and someone graciously gave us their lake house to use. And so when we got there, you know, I didn't know the person who gave us this. It's one of my friends who's security. He's like, hey, this person just gave us their lake house. You got to make sure we take care of this place, you know, keep it exactly the way it is when we got here. So I'm like, absolutely. So one of the first days we're there, we're getting up real early going fishing. I went out to a gas station, got some coffee, and I'm bringing it back into the house as some of the guys are waking up and as I'm still kind of waking up too, and I'm walking on this guy's carpet and I just drop my entire coffee all over the carpet. And so now I'm panicking because I'm like, oh my gosh, I just stained this guy's carpet. And now I don't want any, honestly, I didn't want any of the guys to know because I don't want to get roasted about it by everyone that was there. So, you know, I'm trying to get it up with towels, all this stuff. And I'm thinking like, is anyone going to notice this? There's just, you know, there's a kind of a stain, but you got to really be looking at it. And so I just left it, didn't tell anybody, didn't say a word. And I remember leaving that trip, you know, no one even noticed it. But I remember leaving that trip, I just felt so guilty. And I just said, well, you know, I could have said something, but you know, the Lord's, it's good. Lord's forgiven me for that. But you want to know what? That stuck with me for over a year. Why? Because you know what? There was still a part where I felt like on my end, I needed to reach out to the owner of that home and make things right. And so a year later, because I couldn't live with it anymore, I didn't even know the guy. I had to look him up on the internet. I called him and said, hey, I was in your house a year ago and I spilled an entire coffee on your carpet. And you're probably thinking like, what the heck happened to my carpet? Listen, it was me. I'm the one. And I'm just here to let you know I'm so sorry and I'd love to do whatever I need to do. If I need to pay to bring a carpet cleaner in, if I need to reimburse you, I will do whatever. And so what I'm saying is from that moment, that event has never, it doesn't hang over my head anymore. Why? Because not only had God forgiven me, but until I stepped out and made what was right, the wrong that I had committed with someone else, until I made it right, it was only then that that thing, I began to walk in freedom from that thing. And I don't worry about that anymore, right? And so turning could look like repenting for where we've been wrong. This could, like I said, could be with God, could be with others. Also, turning to Jesus could mean inviting other godly people in your past to help you work through it. This is why we offer prayer at the end of every service, down front, altar prayer. It's why we offer prayer appointments throughout the week. It's a way that you can invite safe people into what's hanging over your head that can help you begin to process through that and pray through that. So it's when we stop trying to navigate the past on our own and turn to Jesus, inviting him into it, that we begin to make progress. Okay, but there's still another step we must take. And this is one where many of us struggle. This is a battle. And here's step number three, is you have to trust Jesus at his word. You have to trust him at his word. So this criminal turns to Jesus, reaches out in faith, and in one remarkable moment, he's saved. Which again reminds us that salvation is by faith, not by works. This man has both of his hands nailed to the cross. He had nothing to offer Jesus except a heartfelt prayer of surrender. And Jesus gives him the gift of eternal life. Salvation does not rest upon what we can do for Christ, but what he has done for us. But look back at what Jesus said again, because I want to draw your attention to three very important things Jesus says that we must hang on to daily. Now, I don't have my little iPad up here to help me write, so you're going to have to just stick with me on this, all right? Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you're going to be with me in paradise." So let's start with the "truly I tell you." Just imagine, right? Highlight, circle, underline. "Truly I tell you." That's a phrase Jesus often used in conversation with people. If you look through the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see him use that phrase often. Depending on how you count, there's probably 70 to 100 different instances of him using this phrase or some variation of it. "No, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown." And when he says, "truly I tell you," it means this: I know you might not believe what I'm about to tell you, but what I'm about to say is 100% true. It's facts. If Jesus was, you know, I was thinking about, if Jesus was a Gen Zer, he would have just started by saying, "No cap. I'm not lying. What I'm about to say is true. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise." He's saying, "I want you to be certain that what I say is true and that your past is forgiven completely and finally." And just like the criminal on that cross got full assurance and certainty that the past that hung over his head was wiped clean, so can we. If Jesus said it, that settles it. Second thing I want you to notice is he said today. "Truly I tell you, today." He said, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." Meaning his forgiveness was immediate. You know, a couple of my kids got into an argument the other day. So Michaela leaves early. My wife leaves early for school in the morning. She's gone by like 6:30, 6:45. And so in the morning, I'm helping getting ready to get them to school. And sometimes my kids have arguments. Maybe mine's the only one. Do you kids have that too? Okay. Okay. Someone help. Okay. Glad I'm not the only one. All right. So a couple of my kids are having an argument. And one of them comes running into me. I'm trying to get ready and just says, "Hey, you know, we just had an argument and I said, I'm sorry. And I asked so-and-so to forgive me. I said, will you please forgive me? And they said, not now, maybe later." I said, "Man, that hurts, don't it? I hate when that happens, when like I'm asking for forgiveness and the person is frustrating when someone says, I'm not going to offer you forgiveness immediately." Understand, this story shows us that is not how Jesus operates. Not only can we have certainty that we've been forgiven, but also we can know that we've been forgiven immediately. But how often, we know this, but how often do we live as if he said, like if, you know, that thing hanging over our head, we live as if he said, "Well, hey, I'm not going to forgive you today, but maybe later. Maybe later when you clean yourself up, get your stuff in order, make yourself more acceptable." Well, let's go back to the story. If that was true of Jesus, this guy was up a creek without a paddle. Because he's nailed to a cross, doesn't have the ability to come down and make anything right. Yet Jesus said, "Forgiven today." I encourage you, start taking Jesus at his word. "Truly I tell you today," and then the last thing he says is, "Today you will be with me in paradise." This is important because in our head, and this is where I can be a lot of times, in our head, we can know that our past has been forgiven. But often in our heart, it's like we believe that Jesus really doesn't want to be around us. Yeah, he's forgiven me, but he really doesn't like me. And certainly wouldn't want to be with me. I mean, how could he when he sees all that hangs over my head? Why would he want to be with me? But the problem with that thinking, you got to get the other one. The problem with that thinking is that when we come to Jesus, he doesn't just erase this, he completely replaces it. So he doesn't see this hanging over our head anymore. So this goes away and he gives us something new that hangs over our head. It says redeemed. It says adopted. It says child of God. It says forgiven. This is what hangs over our head. And if this is what hangs over our head, here's the question. Why are you still crucifying yourself over that thing in your past? It's been forgiven. It's under the blood. And you're his. You're redeemed, adopted, righteous, secure, child of God, forgiven. This is our new identity in Christ. And when he looks at you, he doesn't see your past hanging over your head. He sees the future that he purchased for you on that cross. So it's not a question of whether we've been redeemed and forgiven. It's simply, will we trust Jesus at his word? Will we trust Jesus at his word? So let me ask you one more time. What from your past hangs over your head today? My prayer all week and even today is that leaving here today, you would know that you can walk free from whatever it is that hangs over your head. But you got to face it. You have to turn to Jesus and you have to trust him at his word. So maybe for you, that means facing the reality. Maybe you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. And you're realizing, like that thief on the cross, man, I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to surrender my life to him. Maybe today is the day. Today, turn to Jesus and surrender your life to him for the very first time. If that's you, after this service, I want you to come down front. And I want you to let one of our prayer team members lead you to Jesus. Maybe for others, today it's saying, you know what? I'm going to no longer deny, avoid, and minimize the past that has plagued me. And I'm going to bring this into the light with God and another safe person and start the process of walking in the freedom that Christ has already purchased for me. For some of us, it could, like, you know what? This week, I want to encourage you, learning to trust Jesus at his word. Is each day this week, it might be, you know what? I'm going to meditate on one passage of scripture that speaks to who I am in Christ. And I'm going to let that be my focus each day, so that when my mind starts going back to that place that, oh God, I'm such a terrible person. Nope. What does God say about who I am? That's forgiven. I'm redeemed. I'm a child of God. I'm going to focus on what God has said, and I'm going to bring my heart into alignment day in and day out. I'm going to choose to let that be my focus and refuse to ruminate on the past. So, like I said, in a moment, we're going to bring up one of our church planners. So I'm going to pray, but in a moment, when I pray, we're not done. I want you to stay where you are. But right now, in this moment, I just want you to bow your head. And just in your mind's eye right now, in your heart, I just want you to see, I want you to take whatever that thing is that's been hanging over your head. And in this moment, I want you to just say, Jesus, you just say in your heart, Jesus, I now give this thing, whatever it is, you name it, this regret, this failure, this shame, bring it to you, and I'd lay it at the foot of the cross. Thank you, Jesus, that I've been forgiven. And I pray now, you'd help me to walk in the freedom that you purchased for me. And I pray you'd help me to boldly step into all that you've called me to do. Oh Lord, I pray right now, if there's any place where the enemy has been hanging someone's past over their head and keeping them from stepping into all that God has for them, I pray right now in this moment that would be broken in Jesus' name. I pray it would be lifted off, and I pray even right now in this moment, the truth of your word by your Holy Spirit would rest in our heart, that I'm forgiven, that I'm a child of God, that I'm redeemed. And I pray walking out of here today, Lord, that we would each just be lighter, feel like a weight lifted off of our shoulder, and help us to remember what truly hangs over our head. That's forgiven. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, give it up for the Lord. Give it up for what he's done this morning. Amen. All right. Now, what I want to do here is I'm going to speak to our online audience. Thank you so much for joining us. We're going to let you guys go now. Thanks for being here. Look forward to seeing you again next Sunday.